passage of Scripture is found in Acts chapter 19. Last time we were looking there, we saw that a great revival was breaking out, and those were the exciting times. But in this passage of the chapter, a riot breaks out. So I've called it Revivals and Riots. Revivals and Riots. We love the revival time. Not too hot about the riot time. It's just like, I can do without the riots. But not really, because the Lord uses those times as well. Somebody said that we can expect great things while we face great trials. We can expect great things while we face great trials. And that's what it's all about. George Whitefield was a very famous and powerful evangelist back in the days of John Charles Wesley. George Whitefield was mightily used in the country of England, but also here in the United States. And one time he was making a four-month trip by ship from England to Georgia. On that four-month trip, he decided instead of wasting his time by just sitting around and goofing off, he thought he might as well just do a little witnessing for the Lord. And so he began to share things of the Lord as they were sitting at the supper table and then some late-night discussions on the deck. Anybody that was sick, he'd visit them and have prayer with them. And if he had any medicine that he thought might help, would give them some medicine. He opened up some Bible studies for the sailors and the soldiers, and later did the same thing for women and children. And then because of the effect of the gospel in the lives of the soldiers and the sailors, he invited the captain of the ship to do a Bible study with him personally. At first, the captain said no. But then after he saw the effect upon the lives of his own sailors and soldiers, he accepted that invitation. He said, I want to know what's going on. Why would hardened men like sailors and soldiers change so much? Great opportunity. In fact, his influence on the ship was so amazing that he was able to organize a soldiers' choir. Now, you don't normally think about soldiers as being men that would be involved in music, but as they would get together and study, he also taught them how to read and write during that 4 months so they could read their own Bible. And so they began to sing together, and it was a tremendous blessing and ministry to everybody on the ship. There was a time that there were two other ships close to them, and they got word that George Whitefield was on the ship, and so they pulled close together, threw their anchors out. George Whitefield stood on the bow of the ship and preached to three different ships filled with people. What an amazing opportunity. They said that at the end of the four-month trip, when they finally got to Georgia, that he had such an influence on their lives that people were weeping, giving him gifts for his ministry, and thanking him for his influence in their lives during that four-month trip. Now, that's a revival. That's a revival. And that's exactly what was taking place in the city of Ephesus. The Apostle Paul had been there somewhere between 2 and 3 years. We saw last week that God blessed in such an awesome way. We'll pick up reading in verse 17 of Acts chapter 19. And it says, "And this was known to all, the Jews and the Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus, and fear fell on them all. And the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. And many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds." You trust Christ as your personal Savior. When He begins to change your life, you can't help but show your deeds. You can't help but let people see that your life in Christ has been changed, not just by what you say, but how you live. In fact, it went on to verse 19. It says, "And many of them also which use curious arts," witchcraft, "brought their books together and burned them before all men. And they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed." There's the revival that's taking place. What an awesome revival it was. But then it says in verse 21, "After these things were ended, Paul purposed in his spirit that he passed through Macedonia and Achaia to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I have been there, I must also see Rome. So he sent into Macedonia two of them that ministered unto him, Timotheus," or Timothy, "and Erastus, but he himself stayed in Asia for a season. And the same time, there arose no small stir about that way. For a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, which made silver shrines for Diana, brought no small gain into the craftsmen, whom he called together with the workmen of like occupation and said, "Sirs, you know that by this craft we have our wealth. Moreover, you see and hear that not alone in Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia, this Paul hath persuaded and turned away much people, saying that they be no gods which are made with hands. So that not only this our craft is in danger to be set at naught, but also that the temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised, and her magnificence should be destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worshipeth." And when they heard these sayings, they were full of wrath and cried out, saying, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." And the whole city was filled with confusion. And having caught Gaius and Aristarchus, men of Macedonia, Paul's companions in travel, they rushed with one accord into the theater. When Paul would have entered in unto the people, the disciples suffered him not. And certain of the chief of Asia, which were his friends, sent unto him, desiring him that he would not adventure himself into the theater. Some therefore cried one thing, and some another, that's in the theater. For the assembly was confused, and the more part knew not wherefore they were come together. They drew Alexander out of the multitude, the Jews putting him forward. Alexander beckoned with the hand, and would have made his defense unto the people, but when they knew that he was a Jew, all with one voice, about the space of 2 hours, cried out, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." When the town clerk had appeased the people, he said, "You men of Ephesus, what man is there that knoweth not how the city of the Ephesians is a worshiper of the great goddess Diana, and of the image which fell down from Jupiter? Seeing then that these things cannot be spoken against, you ought to be quiet, and to do nothing rashly. For you have brought hither these men, which are neither robbers of churches, nor yet blasphemers of your goddess. Wherefore, if Demetrius and the craftsmen which are with him have a matter against any man, the law is open. There are deputies, let them implead one another. But if you inquire anything concerning other matters, it shall be determined in a lawful assembly. For we are in danger to be called in question for this day's uproar, that being no cause whereby we may give an account of this concourse." And when he had thus spoken, he dismissed the assembly. And so we see the great revival that's taking place. And verse 17, it says, the name of the Lord was magnified. It was much set by, and the magnificence of the Lord was greatly publicized. Everybody was talking about the Lord and who he was and what he was doing. And then in verse 18, they were giving their personal confessions of faith and how God had changed their lives, and to the point that even in verse 19, the things that were involved in their worship of other gods were thrown into a fire and burned. And it says in verse 20 that it was just a tremendous power of God. Great was the might of the power of God. And the work of God grew tremendously. And you talk about a revival. That's exactly what was taking place there in the city of Ephesus. But you know, you can't stay there forever. The Apostle Paul was an apostle to the Gentiles, and he wanted to go other places. He wanted to take up an offering in Macedonia and Achaia for the poor Jews in Jerusalem that had been kicked out of their homes and kicked off their jobs because of their faith in Jesus Christ. And so that was a burden to him. Then he said, I need to get to Jerusalem. Then after that, I want to get to Rome. And so he just couldn't stay there any longer. And so we see then that secondly, there was a removal of the apostles, the desire for them to go on and minister in other areas. It's time for the missionaries to move on. So the Apostle Paul decided, I'm going to send Timothy and Erastus on to these other cities and accomplish the same kind of work as we've been accomplishing here, as they've been taking up the offerings for the poor Jews in Jerusalem. In fact, the Bible says in Romans chapter 15, verses 25 and 26, that when he got to Jerusalem, he was thrilled to be able to present this tremendous offering to these poor Jewish believers, because so many of the Gentile believers had been so generous in their giving. And so he sent Erastus and Timothy to take up these offerings. Erastus' name means beloved. And we see in Romans 16 and verse 23, he was treasurer of the city of Corinth. Treasurer of the city of Corinth. Now, obviously, this is a great man to take an offering. He was a man of integrity. He was a man that knew how to give a good account of funds. And so the Apostle Paul said to Erastus, I want you to go. And then he sent Timothy. Now, Timothy was a tremendous guy as well. Timothy was with Paul when these two churches were started. So obviously when he showed up, you know, these churches would just be so thrilled that Timothy is back. And just a great rapport that he had with the churches that he was allowed to minister to. It's interesting, though, that before they left, they were men who were described as men who ministered unto Paul. Now, that word minister is the Greek word that is translated deacon. Deacon. So basically, they were a servant of the Apostle Paul. Whatever the Apostle Paul needed, they were there. They said, Paul, listen, we're here. What do you need? How can we help you? That's the ministry of a deacon. And as these men served in that capacity, then the Apostle Paul said, I'm going to send you to other areas where you can have a personal ministry to the churches there in those areas. And that's exactly what the work of God is all about. Not just keeping everybody together, but accomplishing the Great Commission, going into all the world and preaching the gospel. And so we see that Paul decided to send these guys out, just like Brookside is sending out our people. Now, I know sometimes we say, well, I don't know about that. I mean, Pastor Brian just finished his candidating message. Just looking at my message, and they're an hour ahead in Georgia. He just finished it, and I've been praying all morning for him that God's will would be accomplished in his life and ministry. We're sending Pastor Jonathan Albright and his family to Salt Lake City. Did you know that this is God's plan for a local church? This is God's plan. This is how it works. Just as the Apostle Paul is sending Erastus and Timothy out, we as a church have the opportunity to be a boot camp and send men out to do the job for God, maybe in greater ways, more effective ways possibly, than they could do here. What a privilege that is. I was just thinking a couple of weeks ago as we were thinking about this, a past pastoral staff who have been here. And Dan Herman is now ministering faithfully, and Andrew Rodriguez, and Bill Jones, and John Zimmer, and Jim Wood, and Dean Taylor, and all these men were on pastoral staff here, but now serving successfully in other areas. This is God's plan for a local church. And so we ought to be rejoicing. In fact, we need to be looking at our church as an incubator, as something that would get people ready to minister the Word of God. I wrote this down this morning. Discipleship is an ongoing process and an outgoing process. Discipleship is an ongoing process and an outgoing process. God wants our church to be sending people around the world, missionaries to foreign fields, missionaries to other areas of the land. God wants the discipleship process to be an ongoing process and an outgoing process. It's a part of the Great Commission. It's exactly what God has in mind. And just as surely, as God is sending these men out, God is going to send others in for our benefit and our service to minister to us. You don't have to worry about God. He's not confused. He's not bothered about these things. He basically is saying, this is my plan for the local church. So we need to be rejoicing that God is doing his work. The Apostle Paul said it's time to go because he himself purposed that he would leave Ephesus. Now, the Ephesians weren't happy about that, but yet he wanted to go to Rome. Now, why did he want to go to Rome? Well, the Bible says, in his spirit. In his spirit. Now, the question is, how does the Holy Spirit direct your spirit? The Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit of God is directing your spirit if you're a child of God. But you've got to be responsive to His Spirit. The Apostle Paul was saying, in my spirit, I know that God wants me to go to Rome. Take your Bible, turn over a few pages to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, he describes the working of the Spirit of God in that very capacity. Romans chapter 1, here's the church he wants to go and have a ministry in. Notice what he says in verse 9, Romans 1, 9. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making a request if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. you can see that he was convinced in his spirit by the Holy Spirit that it was the will of God that he come to them and have a ministry to them. Notice verse 11, "For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift to the end that you may be established or strengthened." And so we can see then that he served with his spirit in the gospel, and that's what you and I are called to do. God has given us the gospel. Wherever we go, whomever we meet, they need the gospel. And we need to be serving with our spirit in the gospel. Then secondly, praying without ceasing for the growth of the gospel. Don't go forth without praying. Otherwise, you'll be going in your own power. Guess what? We don't have any. Amen? We don't have the ability. We don't have the power to share the gospel. God is the one that has the power. So he said, praying without ceasing, and then traveling and ministering by the will of God as he leads his spirit. And that's what God wants us to be doing, traveling and ministering wherever we go, whomever we meet, wherever we work, wherever we go to school, whoever our neighbors are, ministering by the word of God. In other words, being sensitive to what God is saying to you. That's why we have to be sure that we've got some margin in our schedule. Amen? Are you with me? We need to have some spare time in our schedule. I'm afraid so many times we are so busy scheduling ourselves that when God sends somebody to us that he wants us to minister to, we don't have the time. We say, well, you know, maybe a little bit later. Maybe a little bit later. God help us to always be available whenever the Holy Spirit of God says, this is somebody I want you to talk to. We simply say, yes, Lord. Because people are always more important than projects. I'll say it again. People are always more important than projects. And if you have the same spirit as the Apostle Paul, you're able to say, with my spirit I'm ministering day by day. And then watching, as he said in verse 11, for God to accomplish something in other people's lives. Isn't that going to be fun to get to heaven? And for people to be able to sit down and say, let me tell you what you meant in my life. Let me tell you what you meant in my life. I got an email like that yesterday. Wow. What a blessing. Folks I haven't seen for quite some time. And saying, thank you for the ministry that you had in the lives of our family members and my son specifically. And he's now on his way to Costa Rica as a missionary. Thank you so much for your ministry in his life. Let me tell you something. That is the reason we are here. Amen? It's not just to make a living. It's to touch and impact lives for eternity. And if you're not doing that, you really haven't discovered why you're here and how to live. The Apostle Paul is setting the example. And he's simply saying, I've got to go to Rome. Now, Rome was the center of power and influence. And the Apostle Paul wanted God to have all the power and all the influence. I like that. I like that. He wanted to go to the place that was the center of power and influence. I guess when I read that, I had to ask myself a question. What forces shape our world today? What forces shape our world today? That's why the Apostle Paul wanted to go to Rome. Because that was the force, that was the location that shaped his world that day. What are the forces that shape our society and our world today? And the question is, what are we doing to reach those centers of influence with the gospel of Jesus Christ? I'm thinking of the major cities. I'm thinking of New York City, and that's why it's such a thrill to have one of our past pastors, Bill Jones, to have a ministry there and have a church there and an outreach with food and life-saving message of salvation and our people to be involved in ministering with him. Another missions trip going in July to help him with his ministry there, because that is a center of influence for the world, New York City. Salt Lake City, where Pastor Albright and his family are going, is a center of influence for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what a thrill it is to be like the Apostle Paul and say, that's where I want to go. Now, did he ever get to Rome? The Bible tells us in Acts 28 and verse 16, he did. He was in chains. He was a prisoner, but he did get to Rome. Now, was that the will of God? Jot down, if you will, Acts chapter 9 and verse 15. Acts 9:15, when Ananias was called upon by God to go and speak to this brand new believer called Saul of Tarsus. God said to Ananias, he said, he is a chosen vessel to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and Israelites. He is a chosen vessel to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings. Yes, God wanted him to go to Rome. Yes, God wanted him to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's exactly what the Apostle Paul did. So we see revival and then removal. Now we see resistance. Resistance. After he has sent his two missionary friends, and he's still there in Ephesus, a disturbance arose concerning the way. We see that in verse number 23. The way. Now, in Acts chapter 9 and verse 2, it talked about these believers belonging to the way. Belonging to the way. John 14, 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So consequently, followers of Jesus Christ began to be known as people of the way. You'll see that in Acts chapter 19, verses 9 and 23, Acts 22, verse 4, Acts 24, verses 14 and 22. In fact, over in Acts chapter 18, verse 26, it says that the gospel is the way of God. I like that. The way of God is what? The gospel. The good news. And what a tremendous blessing it is for people to trust Christ as their personal Savior, then to be discipled, and they can take the gospel to new people who have never heard the gospel before. That's what it's all about. The way. And so, a disturbance, a resistance, shall we say, led by a fellow by the name of Demetrius. He probably was the silversmiths guild director or something, and he didn't like what was going on because the silversmiths were making these little shrines of the goddess Diana. Supposedly, Diana was a meteorite that fell from heaven, sent to the earth by the god Jupiter. And it was a meteorite that looked like a mini-breasted person, and so consequently, they said, this is the goddess Diana, and so she was supposed to be the goddess of fertility. In fact, her temple had temple prostitutes that served in the area of fertility. And many, many people came to the area and went to the temple for that purpose. But it was also a location where millions of people, let's say thousands and thousands of people, came and did pilgrimages every year. In fact, they brought major offerings to the temple of Diana, and it was just an amazing place. So consequently, the silversmiths are gathered together, and Demetrius is saying, listen, this message of Paul is just totally messing us up. I love what he says in verses 17 to 21 and verse 26. He basically is saying, this gospel is strong. Amen? I love it when unsaved people realize this news changes people's lives. Whew, can't get any better testimony than that. This news changes people's lives. That's what Demetrius was saying. He was saying, if this news continues, nobody's going to be worshiping our silver idols. They're going to be worshiping some god that Paul's telling them about. We can't have that happening. So there was great resistance to the gospel because it was affecting their finances. That's the way it works, isn't it? You know, anything that affects the finances of the area, it's kind of like preaching against smoking in North Carolina, where they raise tobacco. Yeah, my wife grew up in North Carolina. It's kind of like preaching against homosexuality in San Francisco. Ooh, that's not well received. Or preaching against beer in Milwaukee. Yeah, now you understand, don't you? Brew City, yeah. So here's the Apostle Paul. He's preaching against anything that is made by hands and people are worshiping these little images. So nobody's happy about it. Now, what caused this dramatic effect? What caused the city of Ephesus and all of Asia Minor to be so moved by the power of God? Turn over one page, chapter 20. Chapter 20, verse 27. Here's the answer. One totally committed man, saturated with witnessing and good works. That's all it was. One totally committed man, saturated with witnessing and good works. Notice how the Apostle Paul describes himself in verse 27. He says, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Notice verse 31. Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears. With tears. He was so emotionally caught up into the idea of snatching people out of hellfire, And he said, I warned everyone. Everyone. And that's exactly what will change people's lives when they see somebody who is so totally committed to the gospel of Jesus Christ and living a life of good works. That is going to change the community. Secondly, there was a purged church. Back in chapter 19 now, a purged church. People who got saved and then they realized, ooh, the things that I used to do in the past, those are not right. They're not good. In fact, they're sinful. And I'm going to get rid of those things. And they threw them into a fire. When a church becomes purged and holy, holy living, not just holy talking, but holy living, as a result of that, God begins to do a work. And the result is verse 20. So mightily grew the word of God, and it prevailed. It prevailed. Now, I want you to notice what the church did not do. They didn't lobby the city authorities about the goddess Diana. They didn't picket all the silversmiths' industry like people would do today. They didn't organize any demonstrations against Diana worship. They simply preached and let the power of changed lives take its effect. And let's face it, that's the only thing that's going to help America. Amen? The thing that is going to help America is one life by one life by one life by one life getting changed by the power of God, and people seeing that change and simply saying, I want that change in my life. And that's the only thing that's going to change Brookfield and Milwaukee and Wisconsin and the United States of America. Revival. Revival. And that's, of course, what the Apostle Paul was involved in. But when you have revival, you will have resistance. You mark it down. You'll have resistance. Because the fear of the unsaved world is, you're going to mess up our economy. You know, back in the days when they had great revivals here in the States, bars were shut down. Nightclubs were shut down. Speakeasies were shut down. And strip joints were shut down because people got saved and there was no more need for that kind of lifestyle. Amen? That's the thing that'll change our society. Oh, but I'll tell you what, they're concerned about their economy. And by the way, the economy always sways the crowd, doesn't it? The economy, talking about, it's the economy. Stupid. That's all we hear, it's the economy. And that's exactly what Demetrius was saying. He was saying, listen, our city reputation stands to be damaged. What are people going to think about Ephesus if there is no great goddess Diana? Now, let's face it. This temple was a tremendous source of income for them. It took 220 years to build. In fact, when they were done, it was one of the seven wonders of the world. It was 425 feet long, 225 feet wide. It had 127 marble pillars, 60 feet tall, and each one of them weighed 150 tons apiece. Some of them were polished, some of them were carved, and it was just the most beautiful building you'd ever seen in your life. But it wasn't just there for beauty. It was there for worship. But then thirdly, it was also there as a bank, because the wealthy people of the world and the kings wanted Diana to bless their investments. So they would bring their money and they would bank it at the temple of Diana. So it was a bank. It's kind of like our Wall Street. And so consequently, here's the Apostle Paul touching the very nerve, financial nerve of their entire area. You can understand then why there was such a resistance to his preaching. And so as a result then, verses 28 to 32 tell us about the riot that took place. The riot that took place. The whole city was involved in the riot. They caught two of Paul's co-workers together, Gaius and Aristarchus, and took them into the theater and just all upset about everything. Now the Apostle Paul himself wanted to go in and speak to this crowd. They estimate that the theater could hold between 25 and 56,000 people. Now, can you imagine if the Apostle Paul had walked in? He'd lived there 3 years. They would recognize him immediately as the leader of Christianity. Now, what would a mob do to him? It's kind of like ready, shoot, aim. Right? You know, mobs act first and then they ask questions later, right? And so consequently, the believers said to Paul, no, we don't want you to walk in there. Then the leaders of the city, they were called Asiarchs. They were men that represented the interests of Rome. One Asiarch was appointed at one time. That Asiarch was in charge then. And then another Asiarch would be appointed. But once you were appointed an Asiarch, you were appointed for life. And so consequently, there were numbers of Asiarchs there that were friends of the Apostle Paul, whom he had befriended, and they had seen this man is a man of wisdom. A man of wisdom. And so they looked at Paul and said, no, we don't want you going into that theater. And they said, no, we've got to keep you out here. So inside the theater, what's going on? Tremendous confusion. They don't even know why they're there. I mean, let's face it, for 2 hours, they're simply saying, great is the goddess Diana, you know. I mean, how intelligent can they be if that's all they say for 2 hours? Good night. I mean, it's a mob. And then there's a Jewish fellow inside there, and his name is Alexander. And for some reason, the Jews decided we need him to stand up and say, we're Jews and we're not Christians. And, you know, so if you're going to kill anybody, go after them, you know. But as soon as he stood up and started speaking, they found out he was a Jew. Man, 2 hours later, great is the goddess of Diana. They shouted him down. Finally, the town clerk, who is the mayor of the city, basically stood up and said, look, you guys have no reason to be doing what you're doing and saying what you're saying. They're not robbing churches. They're not blaspheming Diana. They're not doing anything to destroy your work. You guys shut up and go home. That's basically what he said. Go home. Now, the reason that he stepped in is because if there's any turbulence, if there's any turmoil in one of these cities, he, the mayor of the city, has to answer to the Roman government, he personally. And so he's decided, I don't like what's going on here. Now, he immediately stepped in and said, listen, you know, all you guys are right. We all worship Diana. But, you know, let's not do what you're doing. So the persecution to the church all of a sudden becomes pretty prominent in a city where the Ephesian church is strong. Let me tell you something. Where you have a city where a church is strong, you can expect strong persecution. You can expect strong opposition. Amen? And when Brookfield Baptist Church is strong in witnessing and soul winning and discipleship, we can expect opposition. Oh, but praise the Lord. God has a plan for opposition. Somebody put it this way. It's the friction of persecution in which the fine gold of character is made to flash and gleam with glory. It's the friction of persecution that allows your character to be developed and to begin to reflect the glory of God. The friction of persecution. When you and I are taking a stand for Jesus Christ, you can expect to suffer for Jesus Christ. Remember I said at the beginning of the message, expect great things when you face great trials. Expect great things when you experience or face great trials. And so as we as a church are trying to get the gospel out, as we are trying to reach people for Jesus Christ and reach our local leaders and our community leaders and our state leaders, as we are trying to pray for their salvation, Satan will do everything he possibly can to destroy this ministry, just like he did the Ephesian church. But when you and I face persecution, we have to remember the times of testing are times of resting in Him. In Him. Times of testing are times of resting in Him. If you and I are not resting in the power of God, if we are not calling upon the Lord, oh God, would you bring about your will to be accomplished through our lives and through our ministries? If we're not doing it, we're going to be torn up by persecution. We're going to be torn up by times of testing. But if we recognize that testing will come, persecution will come, if we are sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ, then when it comes, we won't be surprised. Won't be surprised. Because we're expecting it. Because if you're not doing something to upset Satan's kingdom, you're no threat.